So, don't know if any of you know who these characters are. Where are they from? Where might you have seen them before? Well, yeah, we've got one gamer down here. Anyone else? Anyone else got it? No, it's Guess Who. So Guess Who is that game where you've got two different people and you've got to flip down your different people as you eliminate them. And when I played it, I think that there were more bald men than there were women. So they've slightly updated it. There's even one or two people who aren't white. Amazing. But the thing is, looking at them, how would you know which one is a Christian? I mean, Robert does have that Anglican kind of early morning service look about him. He's looking a little bit sad. But we just don't know. You can't tell by looking at someone whether or not they're a Christian. You can't tell whether they're a good person or a bad person. And this is going to be one of the things that we look at today. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? How do you know if someone's a follower of Jesus? And how do you know if someone is actually going to lead you in a direction that isn't the direction that Jesus wants you to go in? Now, we all have lives outside of what we do on Sunday. I find it really interesting sometimes to hear that someone who's faithfully serving us with teas and coffees is like a high-flying banker in the city or whatever. And that's one of the things I love about St. Bees. It might be interesting at the end of the service for you just to turn to someone who you don't know very well and find out a bit more from them. What do you do on a Monday? What do you do the rest of the week? For me, I work here at St. Bees, but I'm also involved as a travel specialist, and my area is Central Asia, so I do tours out there and do stuff connected with Central Asia. I'm a lecturer for the Art Society, so I do lectures around the country. I've just come back from Germany, where I've been doing some lectures there. And I love art, and particularly my area is kind of Central Asian textiles and Soviet propaganda, all that kind of thing. And then I'm a novelist, and I love stories. So for me, it's always interesting to look at an object that tells a story that's come from some other country and that's a thing of beauty. So have a look at these two objects, and I'm just going to give you a minute to talk with someone nearby you. Where do you think they're from? Who do you think made them, and why? Right, have a quick chat with someone near you. Anyone want to take it? Has a guess? Go on, Sebastian.
Somewhere within Europe.
Somewhere within Europe. Nope. But good try.
Central Asia.
Central Asia. Nope. Yeah. Middle East, no. Ethiopia, no. Italy, no. Africa, no. Russia, no. South America, no. Huh? No. Oh, do you know what? I'm just going to tell you. So let me get the right name for these things. They are called fumi-e. And a fumi-e literally means, I'm looking over at you, I'm sure I'm pronouncing my Japanese wrong. It literally means a stepping on picture. These are objects that were created to look beautiful. They're objects clearly with Christian symbolism, and they were designed to be stepped on. They were designed in Japan, and they were used between the 17th and 19th century to expose secret Japanese Christians. I wonder what it would be like to be the artist who's been commissioned to create something beautiful, something that represents Jesus, that's been designed to expose secret believers, something that's designed to humiliate them and make them take a step, quite literally, away from their faith. In Nagasaki, almost 30 Christians were crucified together. You can see some pictures of them there. And the persecution of particularly Catholics in Japan went on from the 17th to the 19th century. Some of this has been captured in the film Silence, which was directed by Martin Scorsese. It's a harrowing watch. And this is what it can mean to follow Jesus. It can mean that you have to take a step that could be the last step that you ever take. And that's the context in which we're going to have our reading now. So, Marie, if I can invite you up. En anglais, s'il vous plaît. There you go.
Dear children, this is the last hour,
and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. They went out from us. They did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all you know, all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead us astray. Sorry, the French in me. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Thank you. Merci.
Merci beaucoup.
So in this passage, we hear quite a lot about antichrists. Oh, thanks. Often we tend to get informed at what an antichrist or the antichrist is through weird Hollywood sort of horror films and so on. If you do a Google image search of antichrist, this is what comes up. So obviously the Democrats have put up pictures of Trump and the Republicans have put up pictures of Obama. The reality is that the antichrist is not someone with a pointy tail or with horns. The antichrist or antichrists seem to be two different kinds of people. On the one hand, we get the people who are anti, as in against, Jesus. So in the context of the New Testament, this was particularly the Jewish leaders, those who were ruling in the temple. They were the ones who had persecuted Jesus, and now they were going after Jesus' followers. So there are people who are anti, which means opposite, or against. There are people who are against Christ. But it wasn't just the Jewish leaders. It was also the Roman leaders as well. So the other kind of antichrist that we find in Scripture are people who take worship for themselves. People who, rather than would look to Jesus and worship him, will receive worship. And at the time, the Roman emperors called themselves gods, and they expected to be treated as such. So there was something incredibly subversive that when people said, Jesus is Lord, they were also saying, and Caesar isn't. So these people, were they bad people, these antichrists? Sometimes it wasn't always clear. We're told that we will know from someone's fruits what they're like, who they are. But it wasn't always easy to distinguish between those who were really of Jesus and those who weren't. I had a little bit of an experience of this myself, admiring and looking at someone who was very good, but also who received worship for himself when I lived in Tajikistan. I was living in a place called Khorog, which is probably the most Ismaili town or regional capital in the world. So there are about 15 million Ismailis around the world. A lot of them live in East Africa, in India. These days, a lot of them are in Toronto and some in London. You may have seen the Ismaili Centre. It's just kind of more or less opposite the V&A Museum in London. And the head of the Ismailis is the Aga Khan. And he is treated in Khorog as a god. People say he's our living Quran. They say he's the God who feeds us. And I remember being there in November of 2008 and watching as within 2 days, the entire of Khorog emptied. Everyone was leaving. Huge numbers of lorries were coming down from these high mountain villages, busing people. All the people of our entire region came to camp out overnight in freezing conditions. And Khorog itself is, I think, 2,300, 2,400 meters high. So in November, it's pretty chilly. So hundreds of thousands of people came to camp overnight, leaving Khorog as a ghost town. And they were there for one thing, and that was Dido. And the word Dido, it means to see. And according to Ismailis, if you see the Aga Khan with your own eyes as he walks amongst you at the first rays of dawn, your sins will be washed away. So it was really interesting to see someone who was a good man, who was doing incredible amounts of good works through, he's also one of the richest men in the world. I mean, he owns like half of Sardinia and a lot of London. But to see someone like this who was receiving worship for himself. It really kind of brought it home to me. And we're warned against people who will lead us away from following Jesus, whether that's because they oppose Jesus or because they enjoy taking worship away from Jesus. And the thing is, some of them are quite white and fluffy. In fact, some of them look just like a sheep, like you. But they're not always what they seem. We are warned to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. And we're told in verse 19 that not everyone keeps following Jesus, that some people are led astray by these people. I don't know about you, but I have good friends who I love dearly and who I've prayed with, I've worshipped with, sometimes I've been on mission with, and today they would say that they're not Christian. And it really breaks my heart. It's so sad when I think, but you know him, you've experienced him, you've followed him, you've suffered for him. And they're like, no, I'm done. So there's something quite discouraging about this passage, this idea that actually there will be people who are followers of Jesus who will end up going astray and you won't follow him anymore. When I lived in Khorog, I used to join some of my mates who were shepherds and go with them up the mountainside. One of them, after I was wearing what I thought were rugged sports sandals, just said to me, I think you are not suitable for shepherd. clearly I had a way to go. But I learned quite a lot about just how thick, how stupid sheep are. Like, it's in their nature to get themselves off, you know, like some crazy sort of cliff just because there was a bit of nice looking grass there. You know, the grass looked good for a reason. No one can reach it. Why are you so special? And watching these shepherds try to get their sheep back off the mountainside and keep them safe. So sheep can be really stupid, but the good news for us is that we are sheep with an upgrade. So we're told here that we have been anointed by the Holy One, and that we know the truth. So yet sheep are really gullible, yet you can make a sheep do anything, but we're not those kind of sheep. We're sheep with the Holy Spirit living in us. He has given us discernment. He's given us minds for a reason. And we need to use them. We need to discern. We need to trust, but also to ask questions as well. How do we do that? How do we know which is the right way? We can find the answer there in verse 23. So there are many different ways, and sometimes it can be easy to follow a way that isn't actually Jesus's way. And the way you can find out if someone is a wolf, you don't just have to say, "My grandma, what big eyes you have." There are better ways than that. And in verse 23, we're told that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever has the Son has the Father also. I'll just say that again. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever has the Son has the Father also. So they're a package. And I find this really difficult. This is one of these verses that really grieves me, because I have friends who love God and who pray to him 5 times a day. I have friends who worship God, but they don't know the Son. Maybe you have friends like that too. We live in a community here in North Finchley that is full of people who are Muslim, full of people who are Jewish. They know the Father, or they know God. They say they know him, but they don't know Jesus. So this is a really sobering verse for me. In John 15, when Jesus is eating his last meal with his closest friends, with his apprentices, before he's going to go and die on the cross. He says to them, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin." So right there, there's this kind of ignorance is bliss. You know, why are we going off telling people all around the world about Jesus? Shouldn't it be better if they just don't know? Then they wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. "Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done amongst them the work that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." And I have genuinely, when I felt God calling me to go to Central Asia, to live there, and to try and be salt and to be light, I genuinely would go back to this passage and think, wouldn't it be better if people just don't know about Jesus? Because then they won't be considered guilty. Am I just throwing them under a bus here? I think the answer can actually be found in the film Silence that I mentioned before, this Martin Scorsese film. Because there you see Japanese Christians go to horrific deaths, and yet there's something about Jesus being worth it. You see people who have a faith, and who've come to know and to love Jesus. And however hard it is, they're willing to keep walking that road. They're willing to take that step, even if it might be their last one. And I've got friends who, one of my best friends when I lived in Central Asia, we worked together, we were really close. And I remember I used to tell him about Jesus. We started reading the New Testament together, and then he watched the Jesus film. And at the end of it, you know, there's a kind of hard sell. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? It wasn't American, don't worry. It was all in Uzbek. He just said, "I know that Jesus is the way, but I've got kids. I can't stick my head out like this." And I just backed off. And a few months later, he approached me and he said, "I just can't sleep. You know, it's been 3 months. I just don't have any peace in my heart. I know I have to follow him, and I know it will be hard, and I know it will be dangerous, and I know it might really cost me." And I spent the whole evening trying to talk him out of it. I said, "Jesus says, if before you build a tower, you count the bricks, because like otherwise you're going to end up with, you know, some kind of millennial dome that's a complete failed project, or a high speed railway line that no one actually seems to." There's a theme going on here. You've got to count the bricks before you build the tower. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross. That's really hard. I don't know. Have you ever tried carrying a cross? You know, I'm worried about the splinters, never mind the nails, you know? And yet he said, "I know that it's going to be hard, but I know I've got to follow him." So why do Christians stay strong through persecution? I think it is because Jesus is worth it. But also because we have been equipped. So we can read here that in verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone else to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it's a real anointing, it's not counterfeit. So just as he has taught you, remain in him. So one of the greatest things that we've been given, something that just equips us so well for whatever life is going to throw at us, whether it's persecution, whether it's hardship, whether it's disappointment, whether it's loneliness, whether it's illness, whether it's prayers that just don't seem to be answered. We know that staying close to Jesus is what will keep us going. We have been given, we've been equipped. He's given us that. He's given us his anointing. And the thing is, sheep are pretty stupid. This is Shrek. Shrek is a Merino New Zealand sheep who managed to evade capture for 4 years by hiding in a cave. If he hadn't been caught, he probably would have died because by now, like, his wool was so heavy and so difficult for him to maneuver around, it would have even impeded him being able to eat grass. You see, sheep need a shepherd. And there's no shame in a sheep acknowledging that and saying, yeah, my bad. My bad. So sheep need a shepherd, and we need Jesus. We need to stay close to him. What I find really interesting is that when you read the Gospels, you hear about how Jesus heals people, but when he heals them physically, it's kind of to make them independent. So like, when I came here, Jesus, like my friend, my sister, she had to lead me. Because I couldn't see, and I would bump into things. But now I can see. Jesus, when I came here, I couldn't come on my own. I had to be carried here by my four really good mates. In fact, they even trashed the place. They had to, like, you know, break down the ceiling. They had to open up the roof to lower me down to you. But that's not how I'm leaving. I'm leaving walking and leaping and praising God. But the thing is, I think that when Jesus calls us to follow him, it's not to be independent. It's to keep our eyes completely fixed on him. Following Jesus, quite simply, is like walking on water. When Jesus says to Peter, step out of the boat, come and follow me, Peter does that, and he's able to walk on water as long as he keeps his eyes completely fixed on Jesus. It's when he looks away, when he looks at the wind and the waves, when he starts kind of like, you know, his GCSE physics kicks in and like, wait a minute, this doesn't work. I can't walk on water. That's when he starts to sink. That's when Jesus reaches down and lifts him up and takes him back again. So there's a kind of healing that only works when we're in his orbit. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That, in my experience of going through hard times, emotional healing, it's keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. It's staying close to the Son that has enabled that to happen. Jesus can't just be your Facebook friend, someone who you see every now and then, someone who you give the occasional like to. He wants to be closer than a brother. And he can be if we're willing to spend the time. I have some really good friends who live in other countries and I just don't get to see them very often. And we're really good mates, but it's just that distance makes it really hard. There's something about spending time with someone day by day, week by week, month by month. Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you staying close to him? I've found the last couple of months really difficult. I'm not over it yet. It's affected my sleep. It's affected how I feel mentally. It's affected my friendships. And it's made me want to give up. It's made me want to just turn away from ministry. And I have to keep going back to Jesus. I have to keep fixing my eyes on him. And I have to keep remembering who he is. I heard recently of... a friend told me about a businessman in the States who was a high-flying businessman, and he ended up making a mistake that cost his company millions of dollars. And then he got a summons from the boss. So he thought, okay, should I clear my desk out first, or should I wait until I'm given the official order to leave? Like, I'm clearly going to get fired. But his boss said, why would we fire you? We've just spent millions of dollars training you. Like, we're invested in you. And that's who Jesus is. You know that Jesus died for you? What more investment could you need in your life than that the Son of God was willing to lay down his life for you? Amen. What more investment could you need than that the Son of God is willing to lay down his life for you? So yes, it will be hard. Yes, there are times when we want to give up. But Jesus is right there alongside us. And suffering with him is so much better than suffering without him. So whatever you're going through today, whether you're on a high or a low, keep walking with Jesus and keep staying close to him.